For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, so we're going to be in the book of Revelation. Gary started a series last week, and we are going to deal with the second of seven letters, short letters, sent to churches in the province of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. So find your way to Revelation, easy to find. Oh, I should introduce myself, by the way. I'm not Gary DeLashmet, I'm Patrick Matthews, and I'm standing in for Gary this morning. All right, so we're going to be looking at the letter to Smyrna this morning. Smyrna was a large city, one of the largest ones in Turkey, in Asia Minor at this time. It's still around today, except it's changed name now. It's called Izmir. Pretty major city. And this letter is short and to the point. So let's get into it and read it. I should say something first before I show the slides of the passage, and that is that the version I'm going to put up here might be a little different from what you have in your Bible. I studied this and looked at the Greek and emphasized a few things that your Bibles might not emphasize in quite the same way, but this is what it says anyways. So, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things are spoken by the first and the last, who became dead and came to life. I know your affliction and your poverty, but really you're rich, and the slander of those who call themselves Jews, but are in fact a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear the things you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison in order that you may be tested, and you will have affliction for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. If you have ears, use them, and hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The one who overcomes will definitely not be hurt by the second death. So, here's the letter to Smyrna. Pretty short. One of the only two letters that doesn't receive any rebuke. Only positive stuff. And it's short and to the point. Basically, he says, you're having a rough time. I know things are bad in Smyrna. And you know what? It's going to get worse. Satan's going to throw some of you into prison. It's going to get bad. And the basic message is hang in there. So I'd like to look more closely at what they're going through and start out by looking at that. So, well, let me give you a little bit of historical background. This was during the reign of the Emperor Domitian. Domitian, who titled himself God and Lord. And this was in a time when emperor worship was mandatory. You needed to go once a year and offer some incense to the emperor. And if you didn't, bad things could come your way. And where they were located in Smyrna happened to be a center of emperor worship. So maybe some other places in the empire, you know, you could have skated by and flown under the radar with regards to this emperor worship thing. But in Smyrna, that's unlikely to happen. A very pro-Roman city. And obviously, there's a problem here if you think about it. Because for these early Christians, Jesus is their God and Lord, not Caesar. And they're pretty unwilling to say, okay, I'll call Caesar God and Lord too. So this is the setting for what they're going through. And the first thing they're going through, he says, is that what he calls affliction. I know your affliction and your poverty, he says. And I'm not a real big fan of affliction. It's not a very... It's not the kind of word we use in everyday language so much. So this is kind of what it means, looking under the hood. Hostile action with the goal of pressuring you to do something. Hostile action. Steps being taken against you in order to try to get you to do something. I kind of think of this like a mob analogy, like leaning on somebody or squeezing somebody, just trying to manipulate somebody into doing what you want them to do. And you can see how this would apply to the early Christians, because they did not want to worship the emperor, and the governing authorities were taking action against them to try to get them to toe the line and capitulate and actually do this thing. And one of the things that might have been a part of that is what he says next. He says that they're experiencing poverty. Well, we don't know for sure, but it's highly likely that one of the reasons why they were in financial difficulty is because financial and economic steps were being taken against them. Maybe their assets had been seized, or there were some restrictions placed on them. Not a good situation. A lot of the way the world works involves money, and it's pretty hard. You feel very vulnerable when you're in a situation where you don't have a lot of that, and you're in a kind of a difficult position. Furthermore, he says, I know the slander of those who call themselves Jews, but are in fact a synagogue of Satan. They're being slandered. And this requires a little bit of explanation. Most of you know that Christianity arose out of Judaism, and the first Christians were just Jews who believed that the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scripture, has already come, and that was Jesus. But as time went on, the gulf widened between the Jews who did not believe that Christ was the Messiah, or that Jesus was the Messiah, and those who believed that he was, and the relationship got to the point where the Jews were pretty hostile towards the Christians. This quote sums that up pretty well. This is an early Jewish benediction. It says, for the renegades, let there be no hope. This is talking about the Christians. And may the arrogant kingdom soon be rooted out in our days, and the Nazarenes and heretics perish as in a moment, and be blotted out from the book of life, and with the righteous may they not be inscribed. Blessed are you, O Lord, who humbles the arrogant. So there is a degree of enmity here. These Jews weren't real happy about the Christians. They viewed them as these dangerous heretics, and they would have been encouraging the Roman authorities to take as much action as they wanted to take against the Christians. And this is particularly harsh when you think about the fact that many of the Christians in Smyrna probably, you know, used to be part of the Jewish community, so they may even be related to some of these people that are in the Jewish community that are now rejecting them totally and calling them members of a dangerous cult. So this is pretty rough, and increases the chance that they would get into trouble with the law. It's tough, tough situation. Notice he says, the slander is of those who call themselves Jews but are in fact a synagogue of Satan. What this is talking about is, you know, we think about Jew as primarily an ethnic term, but the way God views it is that the Jews are his chosen people. They're the people that he called to represent what he's really like to the world and to be a light to demonstrate what God is all about and what attitudes and values he has. So what he's saying here is, you know, these people are Jews in name, but they don't have my values. They're not representing me accurately. In fact, they're representing the perspective of God's enemy. Satan just means adversary. It's the Hebrew term for adversary. So they're actually, where they're coming from is diametrically opposed to where God is at. So they're not Jews in that sense. They're not real followers of me. So it's a pretty rough situation, pretty rough cocktail of factors wrapped up here for these guys. But check out this. He says, you know, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison in order that you may be tested, and you're going to have affliction for 10 days. I don't know if 10 days is a metaphorical phrase to represent a period of time that's limited in duration and short, or if it's literally 10 days. I'm not sure. But the point is, it's going to get worse. Some of you are going to be thrown into prison, and it's going to get bad for a period of time. It's going to get even worse than it is. Perhaps even to the point of death, right? He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So there's a real threat here, and this was the official thing that could happen to you if you refused to worship the emperor, especially under Domitian, is you could be put to death for that. It was a capital offense. So not only are they experiencing economic hardship and some pressure here, and perhaps family members in their community talking bad about them, they could even be facing down death. Now, there's one other thing we should take from this before we move on to the rest of the passage, and that is, notice that he says, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. The devil just means the slanderer. It's another term for God's enemy. In other words, even though the governing authorities are the people that would probably be physically casting them into prison, Jesus perceives behind those people another force at work. He perceives his enemy as being the true cause of these actions against his people. All right, let's talk about whether this is relevant to us, because most of us haven't faced death recently. Most of us are not being lent on to try to worship some human leader as God and Lord. So is this really relevant to us? I want to suggest that it is relevant. Consider this: God's adversary is still active. He hasn't gone away. Nothing's changed on that front. True, he doesn't have a megalomaniacal dictator to work with like he did in Domitian's day, but that doesn't mean that he's not active. It would be naive on our part to suppose that our situation is that much different, even though it's different on the surface. Secondly, his agenda is the same. It hasn't changed. Namely, to keep people alienated from God. This is God's adversary, Satan, his number one agenda, what he wants to happen. He wants to keep people alienated from God. He wants to sow the thought that God is not to be trusted, that God does not have our best interests in mind, and that God wants to make our life harder rather than better, and we'd be better just to stay well away from that. And that's what he wants. And he is effective a lot of times at convincing people of that so that they don't come to God and be reconciled with him. The Bible says clearly, there is a relational barrier between us and God. But the way is open for us to bridge that relational barrier through Christ and have this loving relationship with God. But God's adversary is not so hot on that idea. He's also not so hot on people who have experienced this, communicating this to other people. So one of the things that he tries to do is to neutralize those people. The Bible says that we have a role. We are ambassadors of reconciliation if we have experienced what Christ has to offer. If we've experienced reconciliation with God and we have this close relationship, then we have a role to go out and tell other people about that and explain how it works. So Satan, God's adversary, doesn't want that to happen, and he wants to neutralize people that are committed to that to stop that from taking place. Furthermore, his tactics are largely the same. To take action against followers of Christ, to pressure them into abandon what God has called them to do. And maybe the pressures are more subtle in our day that we face, but nonetheless, it's the same story. It's just slightly different in the way it comes across. Take action against us, pressure us to abandon God's call. And I have experienced this recently. As Gail said, this church is a church of home groups, these home groups that meet during the week. This meeting here is not the core of what we do, but those meetings are the core of what we do. And in our home group that I'm a part of, recently we came up with a plan and decided that we want to take that group and make it into two groups so there'd be more space for people to come and visit and check out what we're doing. Basically, we want to follow God, and that's the step that he's calling us to. So we laid this out and talked with people about it. And a few weeks later, I start noticing that things are really falling apart. You got conflict cropping up all over the place. people just dropping off the map, suddenly not around, but were into what we were doing, and we don't know why, and people deciding that they need to take off and go somewhere else because we're not the right kind of people or something like that, and people dealing with issues that in the past they'd, you know, really been successful with, suddenly like old destructive habits start coming up again and knocking people down. So it's like, what's going on here? I mean, what happened? Well, this is what happened. God's adversary takes aim on that kind of thing. He doesn't want us to succeed in our goal. He doesn't want us to split our groups so that we have more room for other people to come in and find out about God. It's important to remember or to listen to the wisdom of James Bond here, I think. This is a quote from Goldfinger. If it happens once, it's happenstance. If it happens twice, it's coincidence. If it happens three times, it's enemy action. And this is really true. This is really true. There's a point at which what's going on for us, it's just too much to be just coincidence. And it is truly enemy action. It's action being taken against us. So I think this is relevant to us. And the question would be, okay, well, what if you don't experience this? What does that mean? Where are you at if you don't experience this? Because this does happen. What does that say about you? Well, the first thing it could say about you is that maybe you're in the state where you are alienated from God. You haven't heard or accepted God's offer to be reconciled with Him and have this love relationship. And so Satan's quite happy with you being there. He wants you to be alienated from God. He doesn't want you to know God's love for you. And maybe you wouldn't experience anything bad from him because he's quite happy for you to be where you are. Or maybe you have accepted Christ into your life and you are reconciled with him, but you're sitting on the bench rather than being involved in the game. Right? God has a role for us, those of us who know him and have committed our way to him. He's got a role for us to play, but a lot of Christians don't really do anything with that and instead focus on making their lives more comfortable and, you know, forming little comfortable Christian groups where everybody thinks the same and, you know, basically building a nice life for yourself. And that is being on the bench rather than really being in the game of what God is calling us to and being involved with his work. And if you're in that position, well, yeah, you're not going to experience any kind of opposition. You're not going to experience action being taken against you. Because God's adversary has you exactly where he wants you. So this is relevant, but there might be some reasons why we wouldn't be experiencing it. All right, let's talk about what Jesus says to this church, because it's worth hearing. The main thing, he's got two things to say. The first one is, don't fear the things you're about to suffer. I know what's going to happen. I know it's going to get bad. But don't fear it. And I think it's clear this does not mean that we should magically somehow feel differently about it. If we feel fear, then we don't have direct control over our emotions to just flip a switch and turn that off. So he's not saying just feel differently. I think what he's saying here is instead, don't give way to your fears. Don't take the counsel of your fears. You know, our fears are like a current in a strong river that pulls us downstream. And it's really easy for us to take action resulting from the way we feel and the things we're afraid of. And he's saying, resist that current. Don't take the counsel of your fear. Don't do the things that your fears are trying to tell you need to do in order to be safe. And I've experienced this. God's kind of was sensitizing me to the fact that, you know, in light of what's been going on in our group recently with all this stuff coming up, I have a fear that arose and still is there that, you know, this is going to be overwhelming. It's going to emotionally kind of suck me dry. I'm going to have nothing left to give. And it's just going to be exhausting and a negative situation that I don't want. And I'm really afraid of that. Like, I don't want that to happen. And so I found myself kind of pulling back a little bit, pulling back from being faithful to God and doing what I felt like he was calling me to do, and kind of putting a little bit of emotional distance in between me and the situation, because I didn't want to, you know, I didn't want that to happen. I wanted to protect myself a little bit. And this is a good example of giving way to your fear. There's the fear on the one hand, and then there's the actions that you take on account of your fears, that your fears are recommending you should take. In that case, for me, kind of stepping back a little bit. So what he's saying here is, don't do that. Don't back off because you're afraid. Secondly, he says, be faithful. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And this really is the opposite end of the spectrum, right? On the one hand, you could give way to your fears and run away from the things that God is calling you to do, or step back from them, avoid them. Or on the other hand, you could be faithful to God and the call he's put in your life and obey him, even though it involves facing down your fears and even though it's a frightening and scary position to be in. And the only way you can do this is by entrusting yourself to God and saying to God, you know, I'm scared of what's going to happen, and I'm not going to try to control it. I'm going to put it in your hands and let you take care of me and protect me like you say you will. So really, this is the choice: fear or faithfulness. Let's talk a little bit about why we would choose to be faithful, right? Especially when we consider that this is painful. It's difficult. It involves sacrifice. It definitely requires facing down the things we're most afraid of. Most of us don't want to do this. So why would we do it? Why would we choose to be faithful to God? Well, the way the Bible works is, when Jesus commands us to do something, he always gives us reasons why it would be a good idea. And this is no exception, this passage. The reason basically is because Jesus is able to give us what is of true value. Avoiding our fears is a temporary good, or at least that's the way it seems, but what is of true lasting value, Jesus is able to give that to us. It says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, I don't know fully what the crown of life means, or what he means by that here. But I think we can understand something of it. The crown is that's a picture of us being honored by God. Him giving us a crown. It's a glory to us. And I think a crown of life, I mean, that's referring in part to the fact that God offers us to be with him forever after this life. Eternal life with God. Here's the way I put it. The crown of life is the lasting honor of life with God. And this is worth more than the things that we would avoid, basically. And so what he's saying here is, you need to realize what's truly valuable when it comes down to it. What's really valuable? Notice he says at the beginning, when he's saying about all the things that are bad that are happening to them, you know, I know your affliction and your poverty, but the truth is you're rich. Now, he's not saying that they just forgotten that they had other bank accounts that had more money in them. I have another $60,000 I forgot about. No, what he's saying is you're rich in a different way, in an important way. You're rich because you have invested in my work. You're rich because you followed me. And those things mean something. They add up to something. Okay, maybe you don't have a huge bank account. Maybe you're in trouble financially in some ways. But you're rich in another way, which is more important, because you get to take it with you when you go. He also, right at the very end, he has this promise. He says, you know, the one who overcomes will definitely not be hurt by the second death. So on the one hand, they're afraid of going through physical death. And he's saying, you know, physical death, okay, that's nobody wants to go through that. But on the other hand, it's going to happen to everybody. The real thing you want to avoid is spiritual death, the second death, which is eternal separation from God. And you don't want to go there. You don't want to experience that. And you know what? This is guaranteed. You don't have to go through that. You are afraid of physical death. You don't realize how good you have it because you're not going to be hurt at all by the second death. What about Paul's perspective in Romans? He says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is about to be revealed in us. So on the one hand, you have the sufferings. Yeah, there are sufferings in this present time, but they're really not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. There's no comparison when you really look at it. Also, we should consider who's speaking here. You know, this is Jesus speaking to the churches. This is Jesus speaking to these folks, and this is how he introduces himself. He says, you know, these things are spoken by the first and last who became dead and came to life. And what he's talking about is the fact that he himself faced this exact same choice, faced down death. Jesus has been through the worst that could possibly happen to us. I think the passage that brings this to light most powerfully is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane before he gets arrested and then executed. And, you know, many of his friends are kind of flaking out on him, and he's in anguish, and he's sweating buckets, and he's praying to God, oh God, you know, let this cup pass for me. I don't want to go through this. But what does he say? Not my will, but yours be done. In the end, he's willing to make the call of, I don't want to go through this, but I'm willing to be faithful to what you've called on me to do and obey you in this, because it's more important than my fears and my desires right now. So Jesus is making this call to these people in Smyrna, and he's not some coach on the sidelines that hasn't experienced this or doesn't know what he's talking about. He's been through this before us, and he knows exactly what he's calling us to, and he's been through it, and he says, you know, this is the right choice to make. So the point is, we all have a choice. You have a choice here this morning which way you're going to go on this. And it's rooted in this idea of what is of true worth. You know, is avoiding suffering the most valuable thing? Or are there things that are of greater worth that it would be worth going through suffering in order to get? If you're here and you are not a believer, if you have not accepted Christ's offer to be reconciled with him, you have a choice whether to accept God's offer or to keep on pursuing the things of the world, you know, riches and comfort and all the things the world has to offer, entertainment. Not that these things are bad, but it's not a very satisfying life when it comes down to it. And these things are not of eternal worth. They're not of great worth when you compare them to what God has to offer, what Jesus has to offer. And so that's a choice that you face if that's where you are, is am I going to go for the things that are really valuable? Or am I going to build my kingdom here and pursue the things that are of less worth? And there's an exhortation here, accept God's offer. This is what's really valuable. And it can be yours for the taking because of what Christ did, dying on the cross. It's just a matter of asking. Yeah, I want this. I want what's really valuable. What about if you're here and you have accepted Christ's offer, but you are not really doing much with it? You're sitting on the bench, sitting on the sidelines, basically pursuing the same kinds of things, pursuing a comfortable life, pursuing what's fun, what doesn't require too much effort, what is satisfying in the short term. Man, that's a big mistake. I think the call here is get in the game. God's got this exciting thing he's doing in this world. He wants us to be a part of this dynamic mission. And on the one hand, you know, we can sit that out. Or on the other hand, we can get in with it and we can experience the eternal rewards that he wants to give us. When it comes down to it, those other things are not really that valuable. And to that end, you know, if that's where you are and you want to take a step forward, I think really joining a home group, one of the home groups we have here, is a logical step. The church, like I said, is not this big meeting. What it is being a part of a smaller group of people that's a team that are focused on, we're going to pursue what God wants for us. We're going to pursue following God together. And so we have these smaller groups, and that's why they exist. So we can do that together as part of a team. The Lone Ranger Christianity thing doesn't work so well. Doing it on your own, it just doesn't work. Try it and get burned out, and, well, don't try it. It would be a mistake. This is the other point I wanted to make. Joining a home group, getting involved with God's work, it's a different paradigm. God's not interested in us just attending church. He's not interested in our church attendance. He's interested in us getting on board with what he's doing and playing a positive role in it. Secondly, you might want to start practicing radical love. This is what really it's all about. What God is all about is radical love for other people. This is the way the world changes. This is the secret to what God is doing and how God changes people, is radical selfless love. And it's tough, but it's a different way to live, and it's worthwhile. All right, what if all of that is true about you? You're doing all that stuff. Well, I think the message then is, be faithful, right? Be faithful. Don't take the counsel of your fears. Don't give way to your fears, but instead keep on being faithful. I like this passage in Galatians. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Don't grow weary. You know, it is wearying sometimes. It can be tiring. It can seem thankless. Don't grow weary. Keep on doing good, because there you will reap a reward in the end. So be encouraged. Be encouraged by God's promises here, what he wants to give us, and what he's going to do. And furthermore, be vigilant. It's easy to slip into taking the counsel of your fears without even really realizing it. That's definitely where I found myself. It's like, why do I have this relational distance here and this kind of emotional thing? And the reason is because I was, without even really realizing it, taking the counsel of my fears and backing off. And this will come in all the time. So we need to be vigilant and looking at ourselves to see if this is happening, and to then kind of repent and get before God and say, that's not actually what I want to choose. I want to choose differently from that. Finally, listen to what Jesus says here. He says, you know, if you have ears, you might want to use them at this point and hear what I'm saying. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. This is worth hearing. This message, this choice you have to make, is a very important choice. Everyone is going to face this. And the way you choose is going to determine the course of your life. And it's going to determine a lot about what happens to you. Are you going to choose the things that are really valuable, or are you going to kind of build your house in the sand and pursue things you can't keep anyways? So that's what I have to say this morning. All right, let's take a little bit of time and talk to God. Father, I want to thank you for this passage. I want to thank you for the truth revealed in it, that what you have to offer is the thing that is of true value. And I pray that each of us could look inside ourselves and you would show us how we're choosing something that is of less value and how you want to give us something that is of greater value. God, thank you that the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. And what you have to give us is incredible. And I pray that we can be encouraged by that, and that you would help us to stay the course in what you've called us to do. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.